I'm going to be reading this morning initially from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning to read in the 35th verse. Luke's Gospel, the 12th chapter, beginning to read in the 35th verse. Taking advantage of the celebration today of Father's Day for us to reflect in these moments this morning on what a real father is, at least partially. Primarily, this message this morning, these thoughts this morning will be directed towards our men and towards our boys, but you ladies may listen in as well, and perhaps you'll want to make some judgments about the men in your life, but be careful that you judge not condemningly, lest you be judged in that way. But perhaps this will enable our women to know how to pray for their men, mothers to know how to pray for their sons, and wives to know how to pray for their fathers, or for their husbands, rather, for children to know how to pray for their fathers. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The idea of the passage that I'm reading to you today is the idea of faithfulness and the idea of being a responsible servant and a faithful servant over that which God has committed and entrusted to us. And also the idea is clear here that there is a day of accounting. Jesus said if the man knew when the thief was coming, then he would have been prepared and he would have had his house under control. The idea is that no man knows when the Son of Man shall appear and when that accounting shall be called. But there will be a day of accounting, and all of us will have to give account for that which was entrusted to us by the owner. And we need to be continually aware that there is a time of accounting, that there is a day when we'll have to give answer for our stewardship and how we have responded to what was placed into our care and into our trust. And Jesus said that those who are able to give a satisfactory accounting, blessed are those servants. Verse 41, the disciples were questioning the Lord then about this parable that he was teaching. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Is it just for the few of us? Is this for every person? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, faithfully fulfilling that responsibility. Of a truth I say unto you, that he that is God will make him, that steward, ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, I've got lots of time, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, in other words, with no eye towards his responsibility, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Now, this passage, I don't know that I have ever thought until recently of relating this to fathers. But a number of months ago, as I was reading through this passage of Scripture, the Lord took me there to the 42nd verse, and He took me to the words, ruler over his household. And He spoke to me about fathers and said, when Father's Day comes this year, I want to use this Scripture, and I want you to teach from this passage of the Word. Fathers are, in essence, aren't they, stewards over the heritage of the Lord? Psalm 127, verse 3 says that children are the heritage of the Lord. And so God has given to fathers a responsibility of stewardship over their households, over their families, over the wives and children that have been entrusted to their care. Actually, in the 42nd verse, the imagery here is that the father is a steward not over his own personal household, that it belongs to him in the sense of his possessing it, but he is a steward over his household in trust. For the household is not his by ownership, it is the Lord's. The children being the heritage of the Lord, and the father being the steward or the servant who is required to care for, to feed, to protect, to watch over, to teach, to train, to develop, to mold, to conform, and so on, his family to the benefit and to the purpose and will of the one who owns the household, and that is the Lord God. The measuring stick for a father's job and his results are found in the words faithful and wise in verse 42. Fathers are required, as all stewards are, to be found faithful, trustworthy in the responsibility that they've undertaken, and to be found wise, that is, thoughtful, discreet, and cautious with regard to their stewardship over their family. And the verses 43 through 46 give us the very clear warning that there will be a day of accounting. I say warning, for it is a warning to those who are untrustworthy in their stewardship as fathers. It is to those who are trustworthy and faithful, however, a wonderful promise that there will come a day of accounting. For in verse number 43 and 4, we find that a father who is a faithful steward over the household God has entrusted to him will be made then ruler over all that he has. On the other hand, the remaining verses down through 46 and 7 and 8 tell us that if a father is unfaithful and untrustworthy as a steward over the heritage of God, that he will find the wrath of God and he will find loss rather than reward. But today I want to take a little different turn here, as using this passage as a springboard, we can see clearly that fathers are stewards. But something that has occurred to me over the years, perhaps it has to you as well, and I want us to reflect on this morning, is the fact that a father is much more than a steward. He's much more than the servant of God who has the stewardship responsibility over his family. Actually, every father is a pastor. Every father is a shepherd, literally a pastor and a shepherd over his family. His responsibilities to his family are exactly like those of a pastor over a church. He is so much like a pastor shepherd in his family that the only difference is the size of the flock. His wife and his children constitute the part of God's family over which Jesus, the great shepherd, has given to the father, to the husband, and to the man the responsibility to be the shepherd representative, the under-shepherd, as it is in his family. His family is his flock. The owner is God. The father is the pastor. The Word makes the analogy so many places with regard to Paul's relationship to those who were part of the family of God over which he pastored. He called Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He called him my son. And Paul, while he was the pastor over Timothy was not his natural born son. But he says to him, my son. And he's relating to him as in a relationship that is like a father to a son. Over in the book of Titus, the first chapter, the fourth verse, Paul addresses Titus as my son. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 19, Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, my little children, of whom I have travailed in birth again for you, that Christ be formed in you. The Apostle John felt the same way through his letters, especially 1 John. He referred to the people over which God had given him charge as his children. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And so we see the imagery of a family, a father and his children, related to the pastor and his flock. But this morning I want us to reverse that and see that a pastor and his flock is a perfect image of the relationship of a father to his family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, there is wonderful illumination there. And I want to turn to that passage for just a moment. And especially any one of you young men in the congregation or older men, as it were, who feel that you have a calling to the pastoral ministry on your life, I want you especially to listen up for the next few moments. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and reading several verses. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, if he wants to be an overseer, if he wants to be a pastor, as it were, in the church, he desireth a good work. That's a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It's interesting to me that one of the qualifications for a man to be an overseer is to be not only a husband of one wife, but a husband. You're going to see where that's very important in just a moment. He's to be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Next two verses, key. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, why would it be important for a man to be a successful pastor, a successful minister of the gospel? Why would it be important that he rule well his own house? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, and the word rule there means to care for, take care of, look after, and oversee. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now listen to me. Successful fathering, being the successful pastor over a family flock, is one of the primary qualifications for the pastoral ministry. A great many of our young men who want to enter the pastoral ministry are eagerly desiring to become an assistant pastor so that they can be trained for the ministry. That's not where you get trained for the ministry. You get trained for the ministry by being a senior pastor over your own flock. You become a successful pastoral candidate in the Church of Jesus Christ when you have learned how to pastor your little church, the one that is in your house, the one that consists of your wife and your children and your mother or your mother-in-law or whoever happens to be part of your little flock. Now, this is not to say that for a man to work under the ministry of another pastor is not a valuable training ground for the pastoral ministry, but it is not a substitute for the pastoral oversight which is required of us as fathers in the family over which God has given us. So many of us I meet so many young men who are eager to move into the pastoral ministry and want exposure to the pastoral ministry. If you're married, you already have a pastoral ministry. And trustworthiness in that flock and faithfulness in that flock and wisdom in that flock is that which prepares a man for that which is much. Jesus said, he that is faithful over a little will be faithful in much. Here in the passage we read from Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, what did he say? When the accounting is given, when the accounting is taken, That one who has watched and that one who has fed has not been guilty of feeding himself, on the other hand, not taking care of his family. That person will be made ruler over what? All that he hath. And so the heavenly Father is looking to the earthly fathers, and from that group of people will he draw the pastors of his flock. One that ruleth well his own house has learned how to pastor his own flock is one who is a prime candidate for pastoring a larger flock, as it were. Now, I want to take you to the Old Testament, and I want to examine with you today two examples of fathering. One is found in the book of 1 Samuel, and it is unfaithful fathering. The other one is found in the book of Genesis, and it is faithful fathering or pastoring over the flock of his family. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we are introduced to a man who was a priest in Israel. He was, you would say, a pastor over the flock of God. But we're going to see his name is Eli, and many of you remember the story of Eli. He was an unfaithful pastor over the flock of his family. His children, he did not rule. He did not care for them as a pastor needs to do for his flock. And as a result, his children grew up to be stubborn and stiff-necked, unfaithful, irreligious, and ultimately it cost Eli his family, his ministry, and his life. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 2, here's the introduction, beginning to read in the 12th verse. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. What does that mean, sons of Belial? They were sons of the devil. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom, you see, Eli had not been a faithful pastor over his flock. He did not raise his children, apparently, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He raised them in religion, but he did not raise them to know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it perforce. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were irreligious young men, unfaithful in their work for the Lord. They were simply reflecting their training. Now, verse number 22 describes how Eli tried to control his boys. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how that they lay with the women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were lascivious boys. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Words didn't get the job done. Eli gave them a lecture, but he didn't back it up with control. And so they continued in their sin. Verse 27 brings us to the judgment of God upon Eli for his unfaithfulness. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? This would be to Levi. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, and to offer upon mine altar, and to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded to my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Underline that part there. Honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And on through the remainder of the chapter, the Lord warns Eli that the priesthood, his pastoral ministry, will be taken away from him, and none of his descendants will ever walk in those shoes either. Because of his unfaithfulness in pastoring the flock of his home, the Lord had to take away the rulership of even that which he had. And over in the third chapter, we'll read several verses beginning with the 11th. The Lord appeared to young Samuel, you'll remember, by night, and he spoke to Samuel about Eli and what was happening there with Eli. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. Chapter 3, verse 11 and now 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now, Eli was not punished because of what his sons did. Eli was punished because of what he did not do. Eli could not be held responsible for what his boys did, but he could be held responsible for his lack of restraining them. And his house, because of that, was judged. In chapter 4, verse 11, we see that his boys died. The ark of the Lord was taken in a battle with the Philistines, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. The word came back from the battlefield to Eli about what had occurred, and in verse 18, we're told it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now, here was a man who was pastor over the nation of Israel. But because he was unfaithful and untrustworthy and unwise in pastoring the flock of his family, all that God had committed to his trust, all of the anointing that was his as a priest over Israel, was now gone. And it cost him his entire ministry, and it cost him his entire life. Now, thankfully, there are some other wonderful examples of faithful pastoring in families. One of the greatest of those is the story of Abraham, the father of faith. And we find the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 18, beginning to read in the 17th verse. Genesis chapter 18, beginning to read in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Why? For I know him, God said, that he will command his sons, he will set them in order, and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. How did God know that Abraham was going to be that kind of a father? How did God know that Abraham was going to be the kind of a father to whom he could commit an entire nation? How did he know that Abraham was going to be faithful enough that he would be faithful in his oversight of a greatly enlarged and expanded family? He knew that because of what Abraham had already done with his family. In the 17th chapter, God said to him, Abraham, this is what I want you to do with your family. I want you to circumcise yourself and all your boys. You know what Abraham did? He took his 13-year-old son, Ishmael, and he circumcised him. He circumcised himself. And he circumcised all of the servants and all of the men that were part of his family, those that were immediately his family and those that were his extended family. He was obedient to God. He recognized that that was the household God had given to him. God was the owner. He was the father, the pastor, the steward. He was the shepherd. He's the one that had oversight, and he's the one that had to give account to God. When God said, "This is what I want you to do with your family," Abraham got the knife out and circumcised all of his males. In the 22nd chapter, we find that God read Abraham perfectly. He said, "I know him. He will command his children, and he will command his household after him. They will keep the way of the Lord." Abraham has already shown me that he's a successful pastor father, and I know that he will be faithful in all that I give him to do. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we find the testing of Abraham with regard to his beloved son Isaac. And God took Abraham and Isaac up onto Mount Moriah. What was the objective? What was Abraham going to do with that son? He was going to sacrifice him to the Lord in what he felt was obedience to God. What was the attitude of the son? Obedience, willing. Look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Now, what was Isaac going to do with his father? They were going to worship. What were Hophni and Phinehas doing in the temple of God? Seducing the women, stealing the sacrifices. Abraham had raised sons, a son here, who was faithful to God, loved God, was going to worship God with his father. Read the 9th verse. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Here's a faithful pastor father, and here's an obedient son. Now, when the master comes to take account of Abraham's life, do you suppose that he would give to Abraham the responsibility to rule over all that he had? For Abraham would get a well done, good and faithful servant. But how about Eli? When he came to take account of Eli's ministry, would he give Eli any further responsibility? No, quite the contrary. He took away that limited responsibility which he had. Now, dads, if you want to know what constitutes a good father, read all you can find in the Word of God about pastors, and you will find what a good father is. Read the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and read the 34th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and you will find out what makes bad fathers. Read the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, and you will find what makes good fathers: feeding the flock, caring for the flock, gathering the flock, protecting the flock, providing for the flock, loving the flock, overseeing the flock. I don't know of a single responsibility that is given to the pastor over the church flock that is not given also to fathers who are pastors over the smaller flock. You have a hymnal in front of you. Would you turn to it? In it to page 532. Especially I want the men and the boys. 532. I want every man and every boy, every male, I want to stand, please, with a hymnal. Every male. Ladies, you remain seated. Men, this is one of the reasons why I believe we need strong pastors in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need strong examples for fathers. We need strong fathers in the home because we need strong examples for our boys and for our young men. I want you to read this with me, men and boys, number 532. Read aloud with me. "The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their identity in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they do it because everyone else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness and cunning are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world say yes. God, make me this kind of man. Let us pray.